alive. Praise the Lord. Isn't that great? Hallelujah. You know, I was just thinking, I'm reminded of this every time I come to this time of year, but think about this. There is no other spiritual leader or any other group or whatever seeking their leader that gathers together once a year because their leader rose from the dead. We stand alone with Jesus Christ. That's it. It's Jesus, it's no one else. And you know, we live in a day and age where there's a lot of doubt being brought. Again, maybe as a believer this morning, you've come with some doubt in your heart. And maybe as an unbeliever, you've come with doubt in your heart. But the Lord is here to remove your doubt, to show you that he's alive, that he's risen, and to settle you in your faith and to bring some into the faith today. So we're going to trust that God's going to do that. So let's pray and ask God to bless our time together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. And I thank you, God, for the fact that you are our living King. You are alive. Lord, others' leaders are dead and they remain dead, but you stand alone. You said that you alone were God. You said you alone were the door into heaven, and no one goes to the Father except by you, and you proved it by rising from the dead, which we celebrate today. So God, we as believers celebrate your rising from the dead. But again, there are some here today that don't know you. And I pray, God, that their eyes would be opened and they would come to know you before they leave this place, that they too would know why we celebrate this day, not just a day, Lord, as some event, but a day that our God rose from the dead. So open your word to us, God, and be our teacher this morning, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 24. As we look today at don't be unbelieving. Again, as I mentioned before we started, there's a lot of unbelieving, even believers being challenged in their faith today by people that challenge the word of God or challenge the deity of Christ or whatever the case might be. There's unbelievers who say, well, what makes Christianity different and so special? And so again, it's the resurrection from the dead and our God that's alive and proved it by that resurrection. And so again, this is why we celebrate. Now, it's interesting, when you try to set the scene here, which I want to do, it's hard to imagine what the disciples of the Lord were feeling on this particular day. Now, put yourself there. Imagine, right now, we're all excited because we're here celebrating the resurrection of the Lord. We have hindsight. We look back. We saw that he resurrected, and now we know we have the kingdom forever, okay? Our expectations have been met. Their expectations had been dashed. Remember, this was their view. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem just a few days earlier, 7 days earlier, he rode in declaring himself to be the king. The people were shouting that he was the king. And according to Jewish teaching in that day, when the Messiah showed up as king, he would rule the entire planet. So imagine what they're thinking. We're his closest followers. He's going to take over the planet. We're going to be in pretty good position here in just a few days. They were very excited. How radically the scene changed. When suddenly Jesus was arrested, was beaten, was hung on a cross, and now they're fleeing in all directions, hiding, saying, what in the world just happened? Try to imagine where you would be. This would be a very confusing and dark time. And no doubt you'd be reasoning in your mind, what's going on? I saw him raise the dead. He walked on water, for crying out loud. The deaf were hearing, the blind were seeing. He spoke words like no man has ever spoken. Could I be wrong? Is there something that I've missed? Could it be a problem? And that can happen even to a believer. There can be doubt that sneaks in, but especially if you're here today and you're doubting the word of God, or you're doubting whether Jesus is the only way to the Father, listen, he is here to remove your doubt and meet you where you are to show you what you need to be shown so that you might believe. And that's exactly what he's going to do with his disciples. He's going to show them what they need to be shown to believe. And you would think just by hearing it, they would believe. But he's now going to have to show them his hands and his side and say, look at the scars, but he's willing to do it because whatever it takes to bring others into the kingdom, the Lord is going to do that. And so this was the time for them of sorrow, confusion, fear, anxiety, disillusionment, devastation. Again, reliving everything in their mind over these past 3 days and then wondering what really happened. And you know what? It might be that some of you are in that same place today. Not necessarily under those same circumstances, which would be impossible, but you're confused about heaven, about hell, about future. You have anxiety about what's happening in the world. There's sorrow in your heart. You're wondering, is this all there is? Is this life? Is this it? And there's something missing, and you don't know what that missing part is. Jesus says the missing part is him, and if you receive him, he will make you whole. And we'll see that later as we get into this. But at the same time, hopefully by the time you leave here today, if you're having some of those questions as a believer or unbeliever, that it's going to be filled, that God will restore you to the place you need to be restored. I love the fact that he took his disciples who were just scared, scattered sheep, and he said, be settled, fellas, be settled. I am God. Everything I said has come to pass. You can trust me, and here's who I am. And what a rejoicing it is. That's why we can rejoice this morning. Instead of fear and confusion, we have life, we have hope in all that Jesus has done for us. But you have to also realize the reason they were so troubled and confused is they hadn't believed the word of God. Now, this is where doubt comes in again. What do you mean the disciples hadn't believed the word of God? Now, again, I realize they weren't getting it all yet, but remember, he told them multiple times, I'm going to rise from the dead. They weren't believing it. And there may be some of you here this morning where God has said over and over to you, you need to come to me to have eternal life, but you're not believing it. The fact that Jesus says he's God, but you're not believing it. That he's the only way to the Father, but you're not believing it. And so what's holding you back is your lack of belief. So the Lord had to break through that wall of doubt to get to their heart and set them free. And that's what I'm hoping and know that God is going to do for some of you this morning. Now, again, where we left off last week, remember, Jesus, we saw him die on the cross. Again, we talked about what happened. The Bible tells us he descended to the heart of the earth in a supernatural place called paradise, and he was down there for 3 days. Now, imagine when the Lord entered into paradise, the roar that must have gone up. Roar, there he is, you know. And I think about the celebration and everybody seeing him, and what did they talk about for 3 days? These are the kind of things I want to know when I get in heaven. What did you guys talk about, you know? What was going on? And the excitement that had happened. And then remember, the Lord ascended back up and led captivity captive, Ephesians chapter 4, and then was on the earth for 40 days ministering and speaking to the disciples and traveling, and then he ascended back up into heaven after that. And so that's kind of where we left off. Today now we finish with him rising from the dead. And as we look at this, I want to look at three different events of not believing. And remember, these are disciples, not just unbelievers in the way we use the term today. Three different events. First of all, they didn't believe at the tomb. When they saw the empty tomb, they didn't believe until the Lord revealed to them that it was him. Secondly, not believing on the road to Emmaus, where a couple of his disciples were traveling. And then thirdly, not believing in the upper room when the Lord appeared to them there, and really not believing before he appeared. And we're going to see that even after he appeared, for a moment, they still didn't believe because of the joy and the shock they had that Jesus was really there. So let's jump into this. Look at chapter 24, verse 1. It says, now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared. Now remember, Jesus was buried in haste. They weren't able to finish the ritual of all the spices on the body that they do. So the women, loving Jesus and wanting to honor his body, go back and now bring the spices to finish the burial process. But notice this, it says, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. That must have been a shocking sight to see. And then they went in and they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed. Now here's our first stop in doubt. Why were they greatly perplexed? They didn't believe. They were doubting. Maybe you're here today and you're greatly perplexed. And you're wondering, why am I so perplexed? Why did I even come? Maybe somebody invited you. Maybe it's just a family thing. Maybe you said, you know what, I'm just going to go to church today and just see what happens. My life seems so empty. And you're greatly perplexed. The Lord will meet you right now in your perplexed state. The Lord knows that. He knows you're greatly perplexed. He knows the things you're struggling with. And we're going to see that he meets them in their great perplexity right here. They were perplexed about it, it says. And then behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Now, other gospels tell us that these were angels, which obviously it is. Then as they were afraid and they bowed their faces, the women that is, to the earth, they said to them, the angel said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? Now, again, I think that's kind of a funny question because they had come to a tomb and it was a graveyard after all, right? But their point was, no, you don't understand. You didn't believe his word. You didn't believe that he was going to rise from the dead. And so you're seeking the living, among the dead. He's risen. You didn't believe what he said. You didn't believe his word. I love their kind of question, kind of a gentle rebuke there. He says, he's not here, but he's risen. Remember, and this is key, they needed to remember his words. Some of you need to remember what God has said to you in the past to make today sink into your heart. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. That happened. And be crucified. That happened. And the third day rise again. And now that has happened. And note this, everything Jesus says will happen. Everything Jesus has said was going to happen has already taken place. And that gives us great confidence from this point on that everything else he said and everything else the Bible says is going to take place as well. Rest assured. And notice, then they remembered his words. That's right, the Lord did say this. We just weren't really receiving it and believing it, but he did say this. And then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. I imagine them bursting in the room. You're not going to believe it. We went, and he was gone, and these angels came, and they said he's alive. And they're just staring at him like, you got to be kidding me. You know, these frantic women, they're just kind of getting out of their minds. They're losing it, whatever the case might be. And this kind of thing, they're not believing them. Notice this. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And look, and their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. Wow. Amazing. It's like, how can you not believe? You know, again, because of all that I've shown you, the Lord's going to rebuke them later for this. But notice this, verse 12, but Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now, again, it doesn't say here that Peter believed at this moment, but Peter was looking for any vestige of hope. Remember, Peter had denied the Lord three times, and he felt horrible. Now the Lord's gone. He can't even ask forgiveness. He can't make it right. And suddenly, the body's gone, and they're talking about resurrection. And so Peter at least goes to look, and he runs to at least check it out to see if there could be any possible hope. And this is a great heart that Peter had in doing that, better than the others. Now, the book of John tells us that John also ran to the tomb. John gives us that information. So two of them ran to the tomb. And again, the others simply stayed there. It says that once John arrived there, he believed. Now, what does it mean that he believed? There can be probably theological arguments about that. It could be that he believed that he was gone. Obviously, the body was gone. That'd be pretty obvious. But it could also be that he believed he'd risen from the dead. But either way, something had happened in John that it sparked some level of belief in some direction. And why do I bring this up? Because both Peter and John, again, the others stayed in the room in their unbelief. And again, note this, for those who simply don't believe, they will not see the Lord. But for those who will open their heart and come to see, God will reveal himself. And the fact that you're here this morning, regardless of the circumstances, God has brought you here. He wants to show you that he's alive. He wants to show you that he's here and that he's real in this place with us. And so we have to ask ourselves, which one are we this morning? Is this just another service where we're going to walk out the door unbelieving as other people tell us that Jesus is alive and other people have told us that he lives? And we're like, yeah, that's good. I'm glad that worked for you. Or are we going to run to see for ourselves? All right, God, if you're real, show me. Listen, some of you need to pray that right now. Some of you that don't know the Lord, say, all right, during this service, Lord, I want you to speak to me something through that guy up there that only you could know, that I need to hear, that nobody else could know, whatever the case might be, and speak to me that I know that you're here and that you're alive, and then I will believe. God will do that for you. If you run to him, if you open yourself up the way that Peter and John did, God will be faithful to do that. And so again, I love their heart here in this situation. And by the way, they're the first two who said they believed. You see that John did, and we're going to see that he goes to Peter before he goes to the other disciples. And no doubt a restoration process begins there and finishes at the Sea of Galilee. But at the same time, Peter needed hope. And some of you need hope this morning. And the Lord is here to give you that hope. So notice what happens here. That's scene number one, the lack of believing and the doubt at the tomb. Now we come to the road to Emmaus, a rather entertaining scene, I think, of these two disciples walking down to Emmaus on this day. Notice what it says in verse 13. It says, now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. That's a long walk. Now, I know that people walk a lot. Still, people can walk a long time today. We don't walk like that in our society. But imagine walking 7 miles that morning as you're heading to Emmaus. Keep that in mind because that's going to come into play here at the end of the day. They walked 7 miles, a long journey, and they talked together of all these things which happened. Again, notice this. You can imagine what they were saying. You know, what did you think? I don't know. I really thought it. And we saw this, and we saw he said this, and we believed he was going to be the king and the Messiah. They're going through all the same things that we would be going through in our doubt, going, why didn't things happen the way we thought it was going to happen? And by the way, some of you in here this morning who are unbelieving, it might be that you're struggling because things haven't happened in your life the way you thought they would happen. Listen, the Lord knows what he's doing. And if this is what it takes to get your attention, he'll allow those things not to happen the way you thought they would happen so that he can show you what he wants to happen in your life. And I want to give a caution to us as believers. Maybe you're thinking, well, it hasn't happened in my life the way that I thought it was going to happen. God knows exactly what he's doing. And so let God complete the work that he's doing and trust him. And he needed to teach these guys that. They needed to learn this. And so notice this, verse 15. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, there it is, they're reasoning this whole thing out, what happened, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Now, I find this so amusing. There they are. What do you think happened? I don't know. This is, oh, we really know. And Jesus walks up and just kind of starts joining them. This to me is a really, I want to see this when I'm in heaven. I hope we can run the screens back and watch some of this stuff, right? And notice this, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. Remember, after he resurrected, he looked different. That's why no one recognized him. Every time they saw him, they didn't recognize who he was. His new body looks different than his old body did. And so notice this. It says in verse 17, and they said to him, he said to them, what kind of conversation is it that you have with one another? And why do you walk, as you walk, and are sad? You know, why are you so sad as you do this? What's going on? I love the Lord kind of drawing this out. And again, some of you this morning may be sad. Why? They had lost hope. As we're going to see in just a moment, that's why they were sad. Have you lost hope? Are you here this morning feeling hopeless? See, Jesus brought you here to give you hope. This is not a wasted moment. This is not a wasted day. This is not a random Easter and we've got to go and go home and have pot roast or do whatever you do, family, whatever. This is a moment in all eternity that God chose you to be here right now to instill hope because of what he's done on the cross. That's exactly what's happening, but you've got to receive it. You've got to have a mind and heart that's open to receive it. He says, why is it that you're sad? What's going on? I love the way he just kind of toys with him here. This is great. And then one of those whose name was Cleopas answered and said, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happen in these days? Can you imagine saying that to the Lord? Imagine, are you the only one? I think about after they realized it was Jesus later on, and there's kind of, what'd you say to him? I don't know. I was nervous, man. What'd you say? What did you say? Oh, you're so dumb. You know, I doubt they said that. I'm kind of playing with this, but I'm like, you know, the conversations that the Lord puts up with from us. You're the only one. He's like, I'm the Lord of the universe. I think I know what's going on. So hang on, guys. Let's clear this up. Look at verse 19. And he said to them, don't you love this? What things? Come on, guys. Come on, guys. Let's get it out. Feed it to me. Let's hear what it is. He's just bringing it out. So they said to him, well, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. They basically gave him the gospel. They're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. In this, I love this scene. But this, here's the key. Now look at verse 21. But we were hoping. Notice past tense. Hope's gone. Because it didn't happen the way that I thought it would in my life. God just, it didn't happen. It didn't work. Listen, I'm telling you something. God knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly what he's doing, and he's brought you to this moment to open your eyes and to restore that hope. Allow him to. Begin to pray right now, even before we finish. Lord, restore my hope. Show me again what you're doing. Why has my life taken this turn? Why am I experiencing these things? God, give me this hope. It's a promise. He's today. He's alive today and forever, guys. The Lord doesn't change. He's just as alive right now in this room as he was with them on the road to Emmaus. Jesus is among us in power, and he's speaking to your heart right now. You hear him. Don't fight it. Receive it and let him speak. We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. And the Lord's like, I did. Indeed, besides all this, today's the third day since these things happened. Slight clue, fellas. Third day? Did I not preach to you over and over that I'm going to rise on the third day? And now you're doubting on the most exciting day of your life? Again, sometimes we doubt the Lord right before he does some of the greatest things he's ever going to do in our lives. And he says, we've been 3 days here in this kind of disillusionment and doubting. He says, yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. Well, how? Well, when they did not find his body, they came saying that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. It's like, well, I'm thinking, you know, why didn't you believe them? Why didn't you believe? What is it going to take for you to believe? And I wonder, is there anyone here today that I would say this to? What's it going to take for you to believe? How many people's lives around you have you seen changed? How many testimonies have you heard? How many Resurrection Sundays have you attended? How many services have you been to? How many things have you acknowledged, but you just simply won't do it? Why won't you do it? What is stopping you? Again, the Spirit of God would beckon to you today and say, don't be unbelieving. Believe. I've given you the evidence. You know, it's interesting. It says after Jesus rose from the dead, over 500 people saw him alive at one time, not including all the others that saw him over that 40-day period. Again, the disciples, they not only saw him alive, they were willing to go to their deaths in some of the most brutal ways you could put a person into death. The only one that survived was John, and they tried to boil him in oil, and God spared him because he wanted to use him to write the book of Revelation. But again, they stood firm because of what they saw. This is not something they were hopeful about. It's not something they wished was right. They weren't trying to prove that they were right and everybody was wrong. They saw him. They saw him. They knew he was alive. You know, sometimes people say to me, well, how can you be so confident? Because I know him and I've seen him and he talks to me every day and I talk to him every day. And again, we know it's not the audible type voice, not that kind of thing, but I know him. Listen, I know the Lord is just as much alive as every person I'm looking at sitting in this room. He's absolutely alive, and that's what he wants you to know as well. And so he's like, why didn't you believe? Look at verse 24. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it how? Just as the women had said, but him they did not see. I love this. It makes the point. They found it just as the women had said, and everything Jesus has said as well. And by the way, everything you will always find just as Jesus has said, and you can depend on it. Why are you doubting? Let me ask you this. If you're a doubter today, what is it that you've seen Jesus fail in? There's no failure. He's the spotless lamb who takes away the sins of the world. And he still loves us even though we doubt. He still takes us in. Look at verse 25. It says, then he said to them, and here comes the rebuke now. I love this. Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all. Note that. I have that circled. In all that the prophets have spoken. Guys, look at this. Again, he wasn't just calling them foolish because they didn't believe what the prophets had said, but he's calling them foolish because they didn't believe all that the prophets had said. What is my point in that? Guys, this is where it gets really exciting, okay? There used to be debates about, has the Bible been changed? Have things been taken out? Have things been put in? Now we know it absolutely has not, because here's what happened. The same Bible we can prove that we have today in our lap, we can prove was the same Bible they had in Jesus' day. And how do we know that? Because we found Dead Sea Scrolls 300 years older that have those scriptures, and they're exactly the same. From 300 years all the way up until now, the same Bible, Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi, that you hold in your lap, they had in their lap in that day. That is amazing. And now we can see by the documents, it has not been changed. That is exciting. There's some ands or these that scribal errors, but the word of God in the text is exactly the same as it was then. So God has done that. Why did God reveal the Dead Sea Scrolls? To remove our doubt. To remove our doubt. He wants you to know you can depend on my word. You can depend on me. I'm God Almighty. I can write a book and I can preserve it. Listen, if I served a God that couldn't write a book and preserve it, he wouldn't be God. I have a God that wrote a book and proved that he's preserved it. Here's the question. Do you doubt God's word this morning, or do you believe all that he said? Are you choosing certain passages, certain things that maybe you like? What about the hard things you don't like? Like repent of your sin. You know, you got to believe it all. And that's the bottom line. Again, he says, oh, foolish. Again, I love the fact here, he's calling them foolish. And again, when they realize it's the Lord, how this is going to make them feel worse, they're probably thinking, who is this guy telling us how foolish we are? But they knew it bore witness with their spirit. Look at verse 26. He says, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? In other words, because it's written, how could it not happen? It had to. Ought not it to? It had to. It's, again, it's amazing to me. People say, you really believe that? My response is, you don't? You don't? How can you not believe? Which part of it can you show that is not accurate? It has to all happen. Every bit of it, from Genesis to again, for now, Revelation, New Testament. At this time, it was Genesis to Malachi, because every bit of it is true and every bit of it has been proven. And notice what happens here. I love this, verse 27. And beginning at Moses, that is Genesis, and all the prophets, they called the Bible Moses and the prophets in that day. So he's talking about the entire Old Testament. And beginning at Moses and all, I circled that one again, the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Wow. What a Bible study that would have been. Can you imagine the greatest teacher in the universe teaching you the greatest thing in the universe as your heart is just springing to life and exploding, going, oh my goodness, who showed you these things? Who are you? Where did you come from? This is all so true. I know that it's true. It rings true in my spirit. Again, there's the power of this. And I love this. Notice he said he showed them himself, Genesis all the way through. How could that be? You're only 33 years old. How could you show me yourself? Because he is God Almighty, the Bible says, and always existed. The Bible in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 calls Jesus not only Almighty God, but Everlasting Father. Now, that's a whole other study in the Trinity. But the bottom line is, and it means in perpetuity. Everlasting means no beginning, no end. Jesus didn't begin. Well, Mark, what when it says the only begotten? No, you don't understand. God has always existed as he is in eternity. Begotten just means he became a man. He changed, he reached us, he manifested to us in a brand new way. He was begotten so we could see who he was, so we could see a man. But Jesus is all existing and all eternity from beginning to end. And so here again, he says, look, this is me you're reading about. And now we see that on the road to Emmaus, they didn't believe either, which brings us to our last segment. We'll have one little stop that we make after this, but this is where the not believing and doubting, even there in the upper room among his believers. Look at verse 28. It says, then they drew near. Well, actually, we're not done. We got to finish with him here. I'm sorry. We'll get to the believers in a minute, the upper room in a moment. Then they drew near the village where they were going. And look at this. I love this. He indicated that he would have gone farther. You know, you wonder what he's doing, you know? Kind of, you know, I don't know. I'm sure he wasn't. He just thought, I'm going to move on. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Because I would have done that too. I'd have been, I don't know who you are, but can we talk a little bit more? This is really exciting what you're telling me. I feel hope being revived. I feel a reason to live coming back. I feel life being restored. Some of you need that this morning. Receive it in the name of the Lord. And it came to pass as he sat at the table with them, he took bread and he blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Notice this. And then their eyes were opened and they knew him and he vanished from their sight. No doubt when he broke the bread, was there something very symbolic there, even as they had just done that earlier in the upper room and the Lord with those that followed him as they traveled. But now he begins to hand them the bread and what do they see? No doubt the scars in his hands. And can you imagine the moment they see the scars? Wait a minute, this man's been crucified. Crucified people don't live unless they rise from the dead. Where'd he go? That was Jesus. Oh, I can't believe I said that to him. Well, no wonder you're the one said it. No, you said it. We called us both foolish. Well, Now think about this. Again, I don't know what happened there. I'm not trying to make an Abbott and Costello or Three Stooges thing out of it. But think about this, how exciting they would have been and how shocked they would have been at this moment. And notice what they said. They said, and they said to one another, did our heart not burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scripture? And when God begins to open our eyes to the word of God, does our heart not burn within us? You feel that burning, like, I want more. I need more. I want more. This is so exciting. So they rose up that very hour. This is amusing to me. They rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. But before I finish that sentence, remember what they had just done earlier. Walked 7 miles to get to Emmaus the wrong way, right? How many of us have been walking the wrong way in doubt for too many years, too many months, too many weeks? And God is now showing himself to you, saying, now it's time to head home. It's time to come back. Okay, no more walking the wrong direction. But the amusing part to me about this on the earthly level is, no doubt they had to be a little bit tired, although they walked everywhere that day. What would you have done if you just saw the risen Lord and nobody knew it at that moment? You would have gotten up like we all would have and headed straight back to Jerusalem to tell all the other disciples, which means now you have another 7 mile trip. And by the way, from Emmaus back, it's all uphill. So you got a 14 mile round trip. These guys would have been probably pretty tired by the time they got back. And so they arose that very hour, returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 who were with him gathered together and said, the Lord is risen. We're dead, but the Lord is risen indeed. I'm just kidding. They didn't say we're dead. I put that part in because they're tired. But you may be listening by tape. Tape. Good grief. There's no tape anymore. saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. We've seen him. He appeared to Peter. He's alive. How exciting this is as they're seeing the Lord risen. And it says, and they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. And as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. But they were terrified. I would have been too. He just walked through the wall, right? And they were frightened and they supposed they'd seen a spirit. So I think that's just a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? There's the Lord speaking to some of you this morning. Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Moses, behold my hands. Behold my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy, still, even though they see him right there, that's how shocking it was, and they marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? Okay, look, spirits don't eat. Bring me some food. And so they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. And then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you. Note this, that all things, again, I have all circled, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Now, again, that means their Old Testament. They called it the law, the Moses and the Psalms and the writings, called different names. But he's saying basically from Genesis to Malachi, everything that is written in there, it concerns who? Concerns me. Wow. He says, that's me. I am the eternal one. I am the existing one. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. It had to happen for man to be forgiven. And that repentance and for remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, not just some, all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Now, I want to go to one last passage before we finish today, because I want you to see John's angle of the upper room and to look at the doubt and how the Lord dealt with it. Turn now to your right to the book of John and go to chapter 20 in the book of John. We're going to be starting in verse 19, taking up at the scene where the Lord walks into the room and reveals himself to his disciples now from John's perspective. Notice what it says. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said them, he showed him his hands and his side. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, notice this, he breathed on them. Isn't that interesting? This is more than symbolic. And he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Why did the Lord breathe on them? Guys, this was their born again experience. This was their rebirth. But Mark, they were already believers. Yes, but they weren't born again in the Spirit. Why? The Spirit could not be given until Jesus Christ died on the cross to live indwelling, if you will. Once Jesus died on the cross, now the Lord can indwell us. Prior to that, we were sinful. A holy God could not live inside of a sinful container. Jesus died on the cross. He took our sins away, and now we can have the Holy Spirit indwell us. And when you give your life to the Lord, he indwells you at that moment. But Jesus now, they didn't have that privilege. He hadn't died till just then. So now he resurrects, and on the same day, he shows up and he breathes on them. And now they receive that born again life, that Spirit, that indwelling. You know what it reminds me of? Remember when God made Adam in the garden? It says he formed him body, soul, and spirit. That is, he made his body. He gave him soul, he had a thought process that he could use, and then he breathed into Adam life. And it wasn't just physical life he breathed into Adam, it was spiritual life. Adam, the Bible says, was created to be eternal. At that point, he was an eternal being, sin-free. But then Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, the Bible tells us, and that part of them died, if you will, and now we're all born with that part of us dead. Here's the point. If you're in here and don't know the Lord today, two-thirds of you are alive. One-third of you is dead. What do I mean by that? You're alive physically and you're alive mentally, but your spirit, the lights are out. You're dead, and that's why you have to be born again. Those lights need to be turned on. That's why you're saying, why do I feel so empty? What is it in my life that's missing? Guys, you take a third away from any of our lives, you're going to notice that. Something's missing and you recognize what it is. The Lord is here today to breathe into you as well, to give you that spirit, to give you that new life, and to let you be born again. But this time, not physically and mentally, but now physically, spiritually, if you will, to be born again. So he imparts the spirit to them and gives them command, receive it. Again, it's lumbano in the language. It means I'm commanding you, take this. And it's in the command form. Take my spirit. Receive this. And they received it. And notice this. Now, Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we've seen the Lord. Do you think that'd be enough? These are the buddies I've been with for 3 years. They're not going to just lie to me and just, you know, again. But look at this. He said to them, note this. Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger in the print of the nails and my hand into his side, I will not believe. Wow. Wow. Listen, some of you here this morning are saying, man, I just can't believe. I'm really struggling. That's one level of doubt. God's going to remove that if you let him. You run to him and ask him to remove it, he will. There's another level that says, I will not. Unless God shows me something supernatural, I'm not going to believe. Here's the neat thing to me. God didn't have to do that, but he'll do it. I believe God has already shown you something throughout this service. I believe God will show you something right now or after this point to let you know, I'm watching you. I know what you're thinking, and I'm revealing myself to you. If you need that evidence, I'll give you that evidence. If you need to see and feel the scars, I'll let you see and feel the scars. Now, maybe not physically in that sense like they did there, but God knows how he can do it, and you'll know when God does it that it's him. He said, nope. Not unless I see God do something really here amazing and reveal himself to me. And look what it says here in verse 26. And after 8 days, I find that interesting because the number 8 in Scripture is the number of new beginnings. And what he's saying is, okay, Thomas, you blew it. I wanted you to be able to receive my spirit at that moment. You're a believer. Now you need to be a receiver. And I wanted to give it to you, but you don't believe. You weren't there and you don't believe. And so now I'm giving you another shot. I'm giving you a new beginning. And some of you that have been doubting the Lord and putting off giving your life to the Lord for maybe years, he's saying to you this morning, I brought you here supernaturally. I'm giving you a new beginning. I'm giving you a new chance. I'm giving you a new start. But you've got to believe and also receive. By the way, is believing enough? This is a trick question. Don't answer quickly. Believing is not enough. The Bible says the demons believe and they tremble. The demons are believers. We're gathering together a group of believers over. Different kind of believers. Scoot them out of the way, right? Here's the difference. No, now you have to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. And we'll see in a moment, there's one other step you need to take as well by the time we're done. But notice this. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and he stood in the midst and said, peace to you. So here he comes again, right? Walking through walls. And they said he said to Thomas, now look at this, apparently he made a beeline for Thomas. Now maybe he said something to the other guys, I don't know, but I bet he went straight to Thomas. He comes in the room and they're all like, there he is again. And he walked straight over eye to eye. You know, they met eyes, eye to eye, right over to Thomas, straight to him. And he said, reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing, blowing Thomas away. Whoa. And notice what he said. And Thomas answered and said, my Lord and my God. He recognized you're no ordinary man. See, the Lord's doing that with some of you right now. He's saying, look, stop being unbelieving, but be believing. What is it that you need to believe? I will meet you. Again, he's not some magician or we can't command him. He's the Lord. But he will show you what you need to see to believe. And he'll do it this morning if you open your heart to him. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you've seen me and you believed, Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. In other words, those that didn't take as much and those that took more, but I love this, the Lord meets us wherever we are. He'll meet us even if we have a hardened heart or even if it takes more to believe. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. This is why this is written and why Jesus came. And this is where we'll finish today, that you may have life in his name. But listen, guys, note this. Here's the question that we have to ask ourselves before we leave. Are you unbelieving or are you believing? Listen to what it says in 1 John, writing to the believers, or writing, John writing as a believer. And speaking of believers, listen to what it says in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. It says, but as many as received him, notice, not just believed, but there was an action on their part. They had to receive. Look at this. It's action word. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to be the children of God. Is everybody a child of God? Another trick question. The answer is no. Everyone is created by God, but not everyone is a child of God. We become a child of God when we believe and we receive and we're born again. At that point, we're a child of God. He says he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, that is his character and who he is, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, that is nothing that mankind did, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's a work of God that gives us eternal life. Listen, guys, as we wrap this up today, here's the thing. Number one, you first must believe. Stop being unbelieving. God has shown you everything you need to see to know the truth. He's revealing it to you right now. The Spirit right now is working. How is it that you feel this way and feel this drawing just from somebody up front talking? It has nothing to do with me. It's the Spirit of God right now working in your hearts. Do you believe? That's great. That's step one. Now, second thing you have to do, you have to receive. You've got to receive. Lord, I receive. I let you in. I'm giving myself, Lord, to you completely. I turn myself over to you. And then last thing, guys, many people miss this one. You've got to repent. That is turn from your sin. Jesus said, if you don't repent, if you don't turn from your sins, you have no part in me. If you don't turn from your sins, then you're going to die in your sins, he told them. So we have to repent. And so, again, where does that leave us? Here's where it leaves us. As believers in this room, we rejoice. The Lord's alive. We know him. We're going to be with him forever, and we're celebrating. And hopefully God has maybe even dealt with some doubt that you had, maybe some types of doubts you were fighting with, and he's restored that in your heart today and taken the doubt away, even as a believer, where believers can struggle from time to time. But if you're here today and you're an unbeliever, that is, you've never given your life to the Lord, here's what God is saying to you, why not? When are you going to make a decision? What do I have to show you? What do I have to reveal for you to do that? But you're going to have to go. You're going to have to come to the Lord. You're going to have to ask him. And so I'm going to lead us into prayer, but you're going to have to be the one that makes that decision, and I'll give you an opportunity to do that even now as we pray. So let's pray together and give God an opportunity to do that. Father, I thank you again for the fact that we can rest and trust. Those of us that know you, God, that we know you and that we celebrate the fact you rose from the dead. But God, there are some here today that maybe for the first time their eyes have been opened and they realize they need a Savior. Maybe they've even been believers, like the demonic realm were. But they've never been receivers, that they might become children of God. And if that's you this morning, here's what I want you to do. Say, Lord Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner. Confess your sin to him from your heart, not your lips, not your head, from your heart. I know that I'm a sinner. And I believe you died for me on the cross. Tell him that. Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. And Lord, now I receive you. I open up, Lord, I receive you to myself, Lord. I give myself to you. And Lord, I turn and repent of my sins. And now I will follow you the rest of my days. Father, I thank you for the work that you've done in the hearts here this morning. I thank you for the work that you're doing right now. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you've done for those of us that know you. But I thank you, Lord, for the work you've done in those in this room that now know you but didn't know you, and maybe some that are still struggling. Lord, you're still there with your arms open wide, beckoning them to come. Lord, you said in your word, I stand at the door and knock, and if you open, I'll come in and dine with you and you with me. I'll become one with you, but you've got to open the door. I pray, God, nobody would leave this place without opening that door. And so, God, we thank you for those that have made that decision this morning, and we ask it in Jesus' name.